If you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll read verse 1 down to verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father, while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, Thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the younger men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spoke unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel which they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform this saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this evening to study your word. We ask that you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us now. And we ask that you would help us to discern the message that you have for us. I pray that you would be our teacher tonight. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a short and simple message tonight, and I want to begin towards the end of the story with this scene where Rehoboam stands up and addresses the people who have come to him asking for relief. If he would relieve some of the burden that Solomon his father had placed on them, then they would give him their loyalty. And we'll talk more about their petition in a moment. But Rehoboam stands up and gives what has to be the dumbest speech ever given by anyone in the Bible. And from time to time, we'll hear a politician say a dumb thing, and we'll think to ourselves, why did he say that? Did he really think that he would endear himself to the voters by saying that? There is one particular member of our federal parliament who immediately comes to mind in this regard. He seems to always be retrieving his foot from his mouth. I won't mention his name, but you could probably guess he's quite a character. Did Rehoboam really think that the people would lap it up when he told them that he was going to make their lives more difficult? Did he really think that by saying this he would win their undying loyalty? Did he not think for just a second that by saying this he might annoy them just a little bit? Now, the king answered the people roughly, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." I can't believe they didn't go for it. I mean, who doesn't want to be chastised with scorpions? What a foolish thing to say in that critical moment. Rehoboam completely misjudged the situation and made the severing of the nation inevitable. He virtually drove the 10 northern tribes into rebellion. What makes this foolishness even more remarkable is that Rehoboam was the son of the man who wrote Proverbs. This man's dad was the wisest person in all the world. He would have thought that some of that wisdom might have rubbed off on his son. On 23 occasions, Solomon addresses his son directly in the Proverbs. Over and over, the text says, "My son, my son, my son." Was all of that instruction delivered to Rehoboam before it was written down? If it was, something went very wrong. All of that wise counsel was not taken to heart. Furthermore, Rehoboam was not a child. He was 41 years old when he became king. So this can't be put down to the folly of youth. This wasn't some teenage braggadocio. I like what the great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said about Rehoboam. He said, "Whether or not his little finger was thicker than his father's loins, his head was not half so wise." Well, I'm not going to work through this story verse by verse. Rather, I want to make a statement and discuss it, then ask a question, and then draw some application. A statement, a question, and then some application. So here we go. And I have a few more pictures. So kids, see if you can keep on paying attention. Heading number one. The situation was probably more perilous than Rehoboam thought it was. Now, Solomon had been a glorious king. He was this figure whose achievements were breathtaking, whose grandeur and whose reputation was unlike any previous figure in Israel's history. One simply had to look at the buildings that now dominated the skyline in Jerusalem to recognize that. Solomon had presided over a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity, but he had also driven his people hard. It was their sweat, as well as Solomon's genius, that had brought those buildings into being and made the nation wealthy and strong. One also wonders whether all of that nation building had managed to paper over the divisions that had always been there, or whether Solomon, by the force of his personality and by virtue of his success, somehow managed to create a sense of unity and purpose among the tribes and their leaders. But now he was gone. And how do you follow a figure as great and as grand as Solomon? After his departure, it seems as though those feelings of resentment and those old divisions began to bubble to the surface, and Rehoboam didn't see it. He didn't realize how tenuous the situation was. He didn't see how fragile were the ties that bound the nation together. This assembly at Shechem, where he was to be received as king, was a much more perilous moment than he realized. And it was so for four reasons. I've already hinted at the first one. There was a history of conflict between Ephraim and Judah. They were like the two biggest brothers in the family, the two alpha males in the pride of lions. And sometimes the tension between these two tribes broke out into open warfare. We saw some of that when we had some sermons from the book of Judges. I think that historic resentment was rising to the surface again at this time. Ephraim felt as though it wasn't as prominent as it should be. It wasn't being given the respect and the honour it deserved. It was being left behind. It was being disregarded and disrespected. Why is the king from Judah? Why does everyone look to Jerusalem? We're just as strong. We have just as many soldiers and ours are better. The royal family really should come from among us. I don't think Rehoboam realized that this feud that had been going on for centuries was coming to the fore again. And then reason number two why the situation was more dangerous than Rehoboam thought was that he went to the people didn't come to him. Now sure, there was historic significance in having this great assembly at Shechem. We won't get into that this evening. But even so, why didn't the people from the 10 northern tribes, or at least their leaders, come to Jerusalem to pledge their loyalty to their new king? If he was universally acknowledged to be the rightful heir to the throne, if he was esteemed and welcomed, surely the people would have come to him to pay their respects. But instead, he went out to them. In some sense, he felt the need to seek their approval. And because he did, surely he must have realized that something was up. He must have realized that his hold on the kingdom was not as tight as he thought it was. But apparently not. This thought never crossed his mind. Or if it did, he didn't care. And then, number three, there was the presence of Jeroboam, the man his father had tried to kill. Now we meet Jeroboam at the end of chapter 11. And we won't look at him tonight, except to say that he was from the tribe of Ephraim. He had become a notable figure in Israel. And he had received a message from the Lord that one day he would rule 10 of the 12 tribes. Now, he had fled into exile in Egypt. And when Solomon died, he was called back to Israel, presumably by those from the tribe of Ephraim who felt aggrieved. He was there at this assembly, this man of some notoriety, this man who had become a lightning rod for all those who were discontent and upset. Did Rehoboam know he was there? The text doesn't tell us, but if he did, surely he must have realized that he was walking into a very tricky situation. A potential rival to the throne was there, and a lot of people were probably on his side. Surely he could see what was going on. But again, I don't think he did. Or at least, he didn't take it as seriously as he should have. The fourth indicator that Rehoboam probably missed was the nature of the people's petition. Was it a legitimate grievance? Or was it a pretext for rebellion? Yes, Solomon had worked his people hard, but he'd also delivered them years of peace and prosperity unlike anything they had ever known. There was safety, there was security, and there was stability. But that said, was it the right time to dial things back? To ask the people to do a bit less and to give a bit less? Was it wise to listen to their concerns and graciously address them? It probably was. But when we look at how the people responded to Rehoboam, I think we can see what was really going on. Notice the response of Ephraim and those northern tribes. Verse 16. What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. Now to me, this response sort of gives the game away. Ephraim and its allies already felt this way, and Rehoboam's statement confirmed it. Now, we're not really part of this. You don't care about us, you just look after yourselves. We'll go to our tents and you go to your houses. I think this was both a legitimate complaint and an excuse to break away, to get out from under the rule of Judah. And a shrewder man would have recognized this. Now, Rehoboam might have missed it, but I don't think his father's counselors did. I suspect those old men who had stood in Solomon's court knew exactly what was going on. And that's why they gave Rehoboam the advice that they did. Look at verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. You need to defuse the situation, Rehoboam. You need to take away their pretext for rebelling and breaking away. You need to, as it were, pour some cool water on their hot tempers. You need to show that you care about them. And if you do, they will be loyal to you. Or perhaps, to put it more cynically, what these men were saying, more flies are caught with honey than with vinegar. This was wonderful advice given the circumstances. This was wise. This was right. This was exactly what Rehoboam needed to do. People respond to those who listen. People respond to those who are kind and gracious, especially to leaders who are kind and gracious, to those who will humble themselves and provide help. But Rehoboam would have none of it. He rejected this counsel, and instead he went to his peers, to the men who he'd been raised with in the royal household. He much preferred what they had to say. Verses 10 and 11, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. This, my friends, was face-palmingly bad advice, wasn't it? If you want to make people who are already aggrieved even more aggrieved, this is the kind of thing you say. If they're already thinking about rebellion, this is the kind of statement that virtually invites them to do it. You think your life is hard? Well, I'm going to make it harder. Now come over here and kiss the ring. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And we're not at all surprised about what happened next, are we? When Rehoboam gave this defiant little speech, the division of the kingdom was sealed. He shattered whatever hope there was for unity and for peace. And we might pick up the story in our next sermon. But I want to move on to the second part of our sermon, and that's to a question. And it's one that perhaps you think about whenever you read this story. Why did Rehoboam reject the advice his father's counselors. It was good advice. It was exactly what the situation called for, but Rehoboam didn't take it on board. Now, unfortunately, the text doesn't tell us why, and so we can only make an educated guess, but I do think it's worth considering. Perhaps these are some of the reasons why we don't receive the wise counsel that others give us, and this ties in with what Pastor Crockett talked about this morning. Well, I'd like to suggest four reasons why Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. Each begins with the letter E, and I'm going to move through them fairly quickly. The first possible reason is ego, or simple pride. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to make his own mark. His father had been this great figure, this person revered for his wisdom and his achievements, and Rehoboam was going to shake him off and all of his crusty old advisors and do his own thing. I'm the king and I'm in charge and those people will do whatever I say. Perhaps it was his ego. Perhaps it was also his sense of entitlement that caused him to disregard what the old men said. Remember, he was a wealthy prince who had grown up in a household where people did whatever he asked them to do. Perhaps he failed to appreciate how his father and his grandfather had worked hard to forge a bond with their people, how they'd served their people. Rehoboam had become accustomed to people serving him. That's how he thought the world worked. Why would he do what these men were saying? Why would he serve the people? Maybe it was ego. Maybe it was a sense of entitlement. Or perhaps it had to do with what we might call ease. Ease. Following the old men's counsel required effort and humility. What his peers told him to do was much less work, much less inconvenient for him. He could just sit around and give orders. Why would you want to listen to the people and try to help them? Why would you want to do that when you can just sit around? And then fourthly, there was the matter of example. Example. Why would he listen to his father's counselors, given the kind of man Solomon became? Now, maybe this didn't come into it at all, but I'd understand if it did. Solomon became a man who was totally given over to his passions. He loved many women and he loved their idols. Solomon was into all of it. And I wonder how his son felt about that. I wonder how he felt about his mother when he saw his father behave like that. I could understand if Rehoboam didn't want anything to do with his father and with his father's administration, with all of those men who had advised him. Now, maybe some of those men tried to warn Solomon. Maybe they tried to be a good and godly influence on him. We don't know. I wouldn't count this out. Perhaps this explains what Rehoboam did. Or maybe there was something else. We don't know. But this leads us nicely to the third and final part of our message tonight. And this is some points of application. What can we learn from Rehoboam's folly? Now, I didn't plan this, but it's basically the same things that Pastor Crockett talked about this morning. God must really want us to get the message. I have 3 points. The first is this. It's very simple. Pride makes you stupid. Pride makes you stupid. Whatever else might have been going on, we can say with much confidence that pride was a major factor driving Rehoboam. And it made him dumb. It made him listen to the wrong people and it made him say the wrong thing. Now, some of you have probably seen this sign somewhere. It's quite funny. Drink coffee, do stupid things faster with more energy. Now, if you replace the word coffee with the word pride, It's also true. But be proud and you'll do stupid things faster with more energy. Now we think we know what to do, we think we've got everything under control, we don't listen to others, we want to make our mark. And even when things aren't going so well, we still refuse to listen. We still don't ask for help. Well, how are you going, brother? How are you going, sister? Oh, I'm fine, everything's good. We wouldn't want people to think that we were weak or that we were struggling. Oh no. Bang. Down we go. Pride goeth before destruction. How dumb. All the help we needed was right there. What was our verse this morning? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Pride makes you stupid. That was Rehoboam in this story. That's the first lesson for us this evening. The second is this. Don't ignore the counsel of those who know more than you do, even if it's not what you want to hear. This is perhaps the most obvious lesson from this text. What if Rehoboam had listened to the old guys and followed their advice? Now, believe it or not, some people know more than you do. It took me a while to figure this out, I have to admit. I always knew it intellectually, but it took some time for this truth to sink down into my heart and to affect my attitudes and the way that I approach many things. When I was a younger man, I was pretty full of myself and what I thought I knew, and I still wrestle with pride. But by God's grace, I hope I've become a better listener, more willing to take on board the wisdom of others. We all have to understand this and live accordingly. We all have to listen to what other people have to say. Some people know more than you do, and they do so because of their experience, like in this story before us tonight. Those old men who had advised Solomon for many years had lots of experience. Perhaps they'd dealt with these kinds of situations before. They certainly knew more than Rehoboam did. Sometimes people know more than you do because of their education. They've studied a particular field that you haven't. And so they know more than you do, and we should go to them. Sometimes people know more than you because of their gifting. Perhaps they have the gift of pastor teacher and so have a God-given ability to help. Perhaps they have the gift of administration, so they know how to organize things well. They've got a knack for it, and so forth. So don't ignore the counsel of others who know more than you do, even if it's not what you want to hear. Then finally, lesson number 3, and we could have a whole sermon or two on this. Jesus is not like Rehoboam. Jesus is not like Rehoboam. Now, I've shared this before, but I heard a wise old pastor say that whenever you see a bad king in the Old Testament, we're supposed to think Jesus is not like that. And whenever we see a good king in the Old Testament, the opposite is true. We're given a little picture of what Jesus is like. And the same applies to priests and to prophets. When you look at it this way, it helps bring the Old Testament to life. It really helps to connect it to the New Testament. I want to quickly mention two ways that Jesus is not like Rehoboam. And these are good thoughts on which to finish. First of all, the counsel Rehoboam rejected is exactly what Jesus personified. The counsel Rehoboam rejected is exactly what Jesus personified. Now the old men said, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. The king Rehoboam heard this and thought to himself, No, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a servant to my people. No way. But King Jesus comes along. And what does he say? What was his attitude? What was his approach? Well, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is the servant king. He is the king who serves his people, who goes so far as to give up his life for his people. And we love him for that, don't we? He has our enduring loyalty. And then the second way in which Jesus is not like Rehoboam is this. King Rehoboam wanted to place a heavier yoke on his people's shoulders. King Jesus doesn't do that. This picture of a yoke here in 1 Kings chapter 12 makes us think of something Jesus said, doesn't it? Now, in his little speech, Rehoboam said, "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. I will place a heavier burden on your shoulders." But what does Jesus say? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Praise God that Jesus is our King, and not a man like this, not a man like Rehoboam. Praise God that our King is wise and gracious and loves us so very much. May we look to him this week, find that rest for our souls, and live the way he wants us to. Amen.